at the idea of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit having to do with the revelation of God's will to man. We noted that we look at the Bible, we see the Holy Spirit is deity. We ask the question, what does the Father do? Well, there are a lot of things the Father does. We can't imagine everything the Father does. We ask the question, what does the Son do? There are a lot of things the Son does, but we can't imagine everything the Son does. What does the Holy Spirit do? Really, it's the same answer. There are a lot of things the Holy Spirit does, and we can't imagine everything the Holy Spirit does. But in terms of what God has set up in order to accomplish our salvation, there's a role that stands out for the Son. Is there not? He came as a submissive, obedient Son, doing the will of the Father, going to the cross. And there's a role for the Father. He's the one who sent the Son, to whom the Son is obedient. And there's a special work that we associate with the Holy Spirit, and that is communicating the mind of God, communicating the will of God to man, or in a word, revealing God's will to man. And so then, the second lesson last night would have been the first lesson last night. We talked about the Old Testament prophecies of the coming kingdom and saw that there was associated with the coming kingdom a pouring out of God's Spirit. And that when we get to the New Testament, there was an expectation that when the Messiah came, the one who's chosen by God to be the king, and he rules over his kingdom, that at that same time there would be this pouring out of God's Spirit. That would be something new, which is kind of interesting because we've already said that the work of the Holy Spirit's revelation, including the Old Testament. Remember, we went back and said, here in the Old Testament, God was speaking through David, God was speaking through Isaiah, God was speaking through Jeremiah, God was speaking through all these other Old Testament prophets. So how is it that there's something new? How is it that when the kingdom comes, the Spirit is going to be kind of a new phenomenon, so much so that we could look at a couple of passages of Scripture and see language saying, well, the Holy Spirit was not yet. Remember John chapter 7 and verse 38, I believe it was, and Acts chapter 9, where the people in Ephesus didn't know the Holy Spirit was yet. But there was an expectation that when the kingdom came, there would be a pouring out of God's Spirit. And so, in the third lesson, we talked about what the pouring out of God's Spirit involves, and we saw that it's not limited to that phenomenon that occurred on the day of Pentecost, where we see what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It includes that. It begins with that. That's kind of the phenomenon that marks the beginning of the Messianic Kingdom. Christ has ascended to the right hand of God. The gospel is preached, and people and the kingdom is restored. And that's accompanied by this phenomenal event, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the pouring out of God's Spirit includes what continues as people are given the ability to speak in tongues and get revelations from God and heal people miraculously, all by the power of the Holy Spirit. And also, it continues in what we're going to talk about this morning, the indwelling of the Spirit in God's people. All of those things, the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the laying on of hands and giving people the Holy Spirit such that they can speak in tongues or do miracles or prophesy, and the work of the Spirit in the heart of each individual, the indwelling, all of that I understand to be included in what was anticipated in the prophets, a pouring out of God's Spirit. And one of the ideas that we saw was the pouring out of God's Spirit would cause God's people to walk in His instructions, to walk in His statutes, to obey His will. If you think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you think about the laying on the apostles' hands and the miraculous gifts that resulted, and if you think about the Holy Spirit in our work in our lives, going back to that first lesson, all of those, really, when you think about it, all of those come down to communicating the mind of God to man and instilling the mind of God in man. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's the apostles being empowered so that they can be credible witnesses and going about and communicating the mind of God to man. the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whereby people could prophesy and then do a miracle to confirm that what they said was indeed prophecy, it was really from God. That's communicating the mind of God to man and confirming it. And the idea of the Holy Spirit leading us, that's about communicating the will of God to us. So it goes back to that first lesson we started this Friday night. The work of the Holy Spirit associated with revelation, revealing God's will to us and leading us, guiding us in that way. This morning we're going to talk about a New Testament, the contrast between the New Testament and the Old Testament. And one of the questions, and Daryl was asking about this last night, we were kind of talking about this. Did the Holy Spirit exist in the Old Testament? Didn't the Holy Spirit communicate the Word of God to man in the Old Testament? Didn't the Holy Spirit lead people in the Old Testament? And the answer to all those questions is what? Yes. Yes. So then how is this a new thing? How is this something that the prophets would say, coming in the future, God is going to pour out His Spirit? Didn't we have all of that in the Old Testament? And in this lesson, what we're going to try to zero in on, in part of what we're going to do, is to see what that difference is. What's the contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Alright, so that's what we want to try to accomplish, but it's going to be helpful to us as we do this to answer a question we all want to know, and that is, what is meant by the indwelling of the Spirit? Because that's going to be a big part of what we're going to talk about today. What is meant by the indwelling of the Spirit? I'm aware of three passages in the New Testament that use the language dwell or indwelling with respect to the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit does with respect to us. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14, you have the language, the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. And in Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 11, His Spirit that dwells in you. And we'll come back and get into that passage in a few minutes. So, this language, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that dwells in you. There's also 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and I believe it's verse 16. You are a temple of... Well, let me look at it. I thought I could quote it. I'm going to have to read it. This passage is perhaps a little different than the other ones, even though you have the language of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know you not that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? This is just a little different because the you here is plural. Do you, y'all, know, not know, y'all not know, that you, y'all, collectively, are a temple, and the Spirit dwells in you. And so this might be thought of a little differently. It's not so much the Holy Spirit dwelling in each individual distinctly as it is the Holy Spirit dwelling in God's people collectively. But that's a powerful idea throughout the Bible. You go back in the Old Testament to Exodus, the 25th chapter, in verse 9, and God is telling them to build the tabernacle. And what was that about? That I may dwell in your midst. It's a powerful idea because God, in the beginning, when man sinned and man had been living in harmony with God, God kicks man out of the Garden of Eden and puts the cherubim there with the flaming sword saying, you and I, we're done. We can't be in harmony. You've rebelled. And then here you have this idea of God coming along and saying, okay, build a tent so that I can dwell with you. Well, what's changed that God can dwell with sinful man? Nothing's changed except that God is putting into motion the plan that He has in mind to restore man to Himself. And that's going to be accomplished in Jesus Christ. And the tabernacle of the Old Testament and then the temple later on anticipate that idea. They are physical representations of the idea. God said, I can dwell in you collectively. You will be my people and I will be your God. And we can be in harmony again because I'm going to take away your sin, the sin that separated you from me. And we see that idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, the contexts there sound more like the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit dwelling in you individually, and you individually, and you individually, and you individually. A little different, but not an unrelated idea. If we can understand the concept of the Holy Spirit dwelling in God's people collectively, we are well on our way to understanding the concept of God's Spirit dwelling in each of us individually. So what do we mean by dwelling in? There are two ideas. There might be more, but I'm not aware of other ones. And these are the ones that generally we're trying to decide between. There are two ideas. One is the idea of dwelling in someone, meaning geographically inhabiting the space of a human body. And we see both supernatural beings that are not deity and deity specifically doing this in the Bible. For example, in the various passages in Matthew and Mark and Luke where demons are possessing people, you see demons dwelling in people, and in one passage in pigs. Do you remember that? There were demons in this man, and Jesus cast the demons out. Before he cast them out, they say, don't send us into the abyss. Send us into those pigs over there. And so Jesus does. He sends them into the pigs. And what did the pigs do? They ran off the cliff and into the water and drowned themselves, which probably means those demons ended up in the abyss after all. In that context, do you not believe that geographically, spiritual beings, demons, were actually inhabiting the bodies of first the man or men there in that context, and then the pigs? They were actually in them. And then pantheists, we're not talking about what the Bible says here, but we're talking about pantheists, who are people that believe that God is just in everything. Pan, all, theist, God. God's in everything. Pantheists believe that God is geographically inhabiting the space of human bodies and everything. God's in the trees, God's in the flowers, God's in... And not just that God is in them in the sense that you look at the flower and you see the handiwork of God. God's in there. So pantheists believe. And then animists believe that spirits are inanimate. Animists. They believe that there's a spirit actually in that animal. We have a little dog. I'll just tell you. The little dog that we have is downstairs in the basement right now. And sometimes it seems that little dog has a little demon in it. Animists believe that little dog actually has a spirit, a supernatural being in the body of that little dog. In the Bible, we are told of a supernatural being, and not just any supernatural being, but deity, God, geographically inhabiting the space of a human body. What am I talking about? Deity in the man Jesus. Is that not what we're talking about? Deity actually in a human body? All of these would be described as incarnations. They're actual, not representative, dwellings of spiritual beings in something, and in the case of Jesus, deity in a human body. I want you to think about that word incarnation just for a moment. I asked if any of y'all spoke Spanish, and nobody raised their hand. We've got a few more people here this morning, so maybe there's somebody here this morning who speaks Spanish, and there wasn't last night. I hope not, so that I can be safe in talking about Spanish here. Incarnation from Latin. Think about the carne part, the carnation. If you eat chili, what's the full name of chili? Chili con carne. Chili con carne. What does that mean? Chili is the pepper. We think of chili as what you pour out of the Hormel's can, but chili is the pepper. Con is with. Chili with carne. What's the carne? It's the meat. Carne is the meat, the flesh. You think of a carnival, and you think of a fleshly, in a different sense, event. It appeals to the flesh. Carne is flesh. And you think of carnivore. What's a carnivore? A carnivore is something that eats flesh.
When we talk about an incarnation, we're talking about getting in the flesh. When we talk about the incarnation of deity, the incarnation of God, we're talking about God in the flesh of the man, Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
The Holy Spirit is deity. The Holy Spirit is God. We saw that the first night, didn't we? If the Holy Spirit geographically inhabits the space of this individual human body and that individual human body, I don't understand why that would not be deity incarnate, just as Jesus is deity incarnate. And yet I don't believe I or you are deity incarnate as Jesus is. So there's another idea.
And the other idea is that when we talk about the indwelling, we're talking about indwelling influentially and harmoniously. So, for example, God dwells in His people. This is a similar passage to the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And it says, "What agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God." This is collectively. "Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God wanted them to build a tabernacle and later a temple in the Old Testament so that He could dwell in the midst of His people. Solomon built the physical temple. And after Solomon built the physical temple so that God could dwell in the midst of His people, Solomon in 1 Kings the 8th chapter, and if I'm remembering correctly, I think it's verse 26, asked the question. He's built the temple, he's dedicating it, and then he asked the question, "Heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built?" Was the temple which Solomon built the literal place where God lived? God's bigger than that. But the idea of the temple was symbolic. Because what God was saying was not just by building this stone, you and I can live together, just by building this stone house. The idea was, I'm telling you about a concept that's going to be accomplished in Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes and takes away your sin, and then I have my house, which is made up of what kind of stones? Living stones. So what I'm suggesting to you is there you have that idea of God dwelling in a house, and yet the idea is not literally that God comes down. Certainly God manifested His presence in that house, and God's voice could be heard from that house. But it was communicating an idea of God's being able to be in harmony with His people in spite of the fact that they had sinned, because He has a plan to take away their sin. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we have the expression, "The Word of Christ dwells in us." And we would talk about the Word dwelling in us. The Word is not a tangible thing. The Word of Christ is not a tangible thing. Can you hold the Word of Christ? We can hold the Bible. But can you hold the Word of Christ in your hand? Can you push the Word of Christ? Can you squeeze the Word of Christ? Figuratively, you can do all of those things, I guess. But it's not a physical thing. But the influence of the Word of Christ can control us. And so we can talk about the Word of Christ dwelling in us. And that would be an influential kind of thing. And then there's the idea of faith dwelling in us. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul talks about the faith which dwelt in Timothy's grandmother. By the way, you know what the Greek word for grandmother is in that passage? Mammy. I think you say mame is probably how you pronounce it. But mame, M-A-M-M-E with a mark over it, which would be mame. But anyway, that's just an aside. The faith which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Faith dwelt in them, and now it dwells in Timothy. Faith is not a tangible thing that you can physically put geographically someplace, but it is something that can have influence so that it controls a person, it characterizes a person. And you can say faith dwells in a person. So that's a different idea than the first idea up there. And I am convinced that this is the idea we need to understand when we are reading in the Bible about the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Remember this spring in Exodus, in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 37, where we read about the pouring out of God's Spirit, that when the kingdom comes, God's Spirit would be poured out, that God would change His people. I will put a heart of flesh in you. I'll take away the heart of stone and put a heart of flesh in you. I will put my Spirit within you. Remember that context? And in that context, we saw that God said, I will put my Spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And be careful to observe my ordinances. And then God said, and you will come to life. And we make the point, this is what God's pouring out of His Spirit accomplishes. It causes obedience. It brings life. And then we looked at the New Testament. And we saw in Romans the 8th chapter, where we read about the indwelling of God's Spirit. In Romans the 8th chapter verse 9, and Romans the 8th chapter verse 11. And we saw those same two things being accomplished. They that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. What's that about? Obedience. And the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. And He shall give life also to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you. What's that about? That's about life. And so the result of God's Spirit dwelling in us is obedience and life. What's that about but the influence of the Holy Spirit in each of us individually, causing us to walk in His statutes? Two of the three New Testament contexts that speak of the Spirit dwelling in or indwelling, and we've kind of already said this, but we need to focus in on it. Talk about the Holy Spirit dwelling or indwelling. Talk about the Spirit as doing something. This is important because when brethren think about this, try to figure out, what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to dwell in me? If I think in terms of it meaning the deity actually comes and geographically occupies the space of my body, usually, because we know we don't want to go down the road of the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, and we know the Bible teaches that we're not to be speaking in tongues today and that kind of thing, and we'll go through that in the next hour and we'll see how we know that. Brethren who feel like, who believe that the Holy Spirit actually physically, literally comes and gets geographically in the space of our body, they'll often add, the Spirit is in me, but He doesn't do anything. Or they'll be quick to clarify, because remember we talked one night about the idea the Holy Spirit is about teaching and edifying and instruction, revealing the mind of God to me. It's not something that I perceive with my senses so that I feel a certain way and say, oh, that's the Spirit leading me. It's not like that. And so brethren will be quick to say, the Spirit dwells in me, but you can't discern it. You can't feel it. Doesn't do anything. If the Bible said that, I have no problem with that. What the Bible says is, in the passages that talk about the Spirit dwelling in us, what the Bible says is, the Spirit does something. This is important. The Bible's concept of the Holy Spirit indwelling us is a concept about the Holy Spirit doing something in us. Causing something in us. So let's take a little bit closer look at Romans the 8th chapter and verses 9 through 11. Let's read starting in Romans the 8th chapter and verse 9. Remember, he's talked about the mind of the Spirit and the mind of the flesh starting back in verse 4, really, talking about those who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You've got two mindsets. You've got the person who's controlled by his flesh. What he wants to do, that's what he's going to do. And we talked about Eve in the Garden of Eden,
I think we talked about it either Friday night or last night, and how she wanted to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She saw that it was good for food and of the light to the eyes and desire to make one wise. And so she believed Satan's lie, because that's the way her flesh led her, and she was controlled by her flesh. And there's the other mindset that says, you know, whatever my flesh wants to do, my flesh isn't in control. I'm going to listen to what the Spirit of God says. And that's going to control me. That's going to dictate what I do. One person is led by his flesh, the other is led by the Spirit. And so then Paul says in verse 6, for the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Well, let's come down to verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that's what we're talking about. What do we mean by the Spirit of God dwelling in you? Well, he's saying you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You're not Christ if you don't have the Spirit of Christ. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If Christ is in you, the body is dead. That doesn't mean if Christ is not in you, you're not dead. We're all dead. The people who live in this neighborhood, they're all dead. You're dead. You're dead. The body. We're talking about your bodies here. I don't like zombies. Really, this whole zombie apocalypse thing, the Walking Dead and everything. If I turn the TV on and I hit a channel and up comes the Walking Dead, I hit that button as fast as I can and get something else. That is just gross to me. That is just... But you know what? That's what every one of us is. We are walking dead people as far as our bodies are concerned. We are dying. How healthy were you 40 years ago? How healthy are you right now? Which would you rather have? The body you had 40 years ago or the body you have right now?
40 years ago.
You want the body you had 40 years ago. Every one of us. Well, maybe except some of you youngest ones. Every one of us who is of mature age, and we won't put a definition on what that is. Libby and I were talking this morning as we were coming in the car. This is one of our conversations. You get to this point in life, and one of you guys are probably like, one of your conversations that you have with your spouse is just to kind of tick off how your ailments are doing today. You know, well, how's this feeling today? How's that other thing? Well, this is a little better, but that's a little worse. We're just talking about that. We're at the point in life that just any given day of life, there's at least two or three things going wrong with you. And some of them, they're just, you know, repeatedly all, and you get some kind of injury or some kind of malady or whatever. And she's making note, it takes longer to recover these days than it used to. And by the time you recover, you've got all these other things that have gone wrong with you. So there's always just a handful of things that are wrong with you. And they don't get fewer, they get more. Until you do what? You die. We are walking dead people. We are zombies. We are dying. So Paul says here in Romans the 8th chapter and verse 10, if Christ is in you, the body is dead. He doesn't mean only if Christ is in you, the body is dead. He's saying even if Christ is in you, the body is dead. It's just because the human condition, the body is dead. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Remember? Adam, you sinned, and death was decreed. The body is in you. Oh, I'm sorry. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But because Christ is in you, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So you're dying, but your Spirit is alive. And Paul makes the point in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, though our outward man is decaying, our inward man, can you finish that? Because I can't. Is being renewed day by day. So, outwardly we're dead, but the inward man is being renewed. We're inwardly alive, we're spiritual alive, because Christ is in us. And that's true if the Spirit of God dwells in us. Watch the next verse. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He's not saying you can have Jesus in you, or you can have the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead in you. He's not saying you can have Jesus in you, and you might or might not have the Spirit of Him that raise up Jesus in you.
If you have the Spirit in you, you have Jesus in you. If you have Jesus in you, you have the Spirit in you. But all he's doing is, he's going to say, because of Jesus, you're alive spiritually. But now he's going to highlight the fact that if Jesus is in you, the Spirit is also in you. And guess what the Spirit did for Jesus? What happened to Jesus after he died on the cross? He was raised spiritually, bodily. His body came back to life. So Paul says here in Romans the 8th chapter, verse 11, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that has raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. Point being, we're dead, our bodies are dying, but in Jesus Christ we're made alive. And just as surely as Jesus Christ makes us alive, the Spirit that raised up Jesus can make our mortal bodies come to life in the resurrection. And then we'll be changed and we'll live with God eternally, live a heavenly life. But what he's saying is, not only are you spiritually alive, but your body is going to be raised to life if the Spirit is in you. Alright, so that's the context where two times in these verses, in verse 9 and 11, he says, the Spirit dwelling in you. So then, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Don't live after the flesh. That just leads to death. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. By the Spirit I put to death the deeds of the body. How do I put to death the deeds of the body? Is it because geographically deity comes and inhabits the space of this corpse? Or is it because I have the mind of the Spirit? I am controlled by the Spirit's revelation. I hear the Word of God from the Spirit. I obey it. I am caused to walk in His statutes. It's obviously the latter. For if we live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For, and here it is, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What I want you to get out of that is the Spirit leads. In this context, we're talking about the Spirit dwelling in us. It connects that with our putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit and our being led by the Spirit. So the indwelling of the Spirit does something. The indwelling of the Spirit is associated with our being led by the Spirit and our putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And then the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, Paul says to Timothy, guard. How? Guard it through the Holy Spirit, which does what? Dwells in us. Holy Spirit that dwells in us does something. It enables Timothy to guard that which was committed to him. I'm not sure how that would be if it were talking about deity geographically inhabiting the space of Timothy's fleshly body. But I can understand how that would be if it's talking about obeying the teaching of the Holy Spirit, letting the revelation of God's mind by means of the Holy Spirit govern me, control me, and in that way I can guard what's been committed to me. That's the first one. That's all right. I'm going to ignore both. So how does the Spirit influence, lead us? By taking away our free will? No. By just giving us feelings? No. We talked about that Friday night. The work of the Holy Spirit's about revealing the mind of God to man. Real quickly, let's look at Ephesians and Colossians. This will kind of help illustrate the answer to this question. Ephesians and Colossians
are very similar letters. And if you're sitting more than halfway back, you probably can't see all of that. But this is an outline of Ephesians and Colossians. And if you look here at this column, you'll see kind of the flow of each of these letters. Starts out with everything's in Christ, the body's to be built up, free from error and doctrines of men, put away sin, put on righteousness. Then there's some instructions to household members, to wives, to husbands, to children, to fathers, servants, masters. And then there's a final exhortation, and then there's about Tychicus making known Paul's affairs to them. And that outline works for Ephesians, and that outline also works for Colossians. That's simply to say Ephesians and Colossians are very similar. If you compare, say, for example, Matthew and Mark, you'll see so many similarities, you can say they're parallel accounts. Ephesians and Colossians kind of like that. Look at this little passage in Ephesians and Colossians where we just zero in and see a paragraph in each that's very similar. Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit. Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And we want to notice how those two phrases seem to correspond. And why do we say that? Well, they're both talking about speaking to one another, or as it says in Colossians, teaching and admonishing one another. They're both talking about doing it in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They're both talking about singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, or as it says in Colossians, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. They're both talking about giving thanks to God the Father, Colossians, giving thanks to God the Father. And they're saying, do that in the name of our Lord Jesus, in Colossians, in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a remarkable parallel in those two paragraphs. It's really the whole letters that are similar, but I zeroed in on this paragraph because you have those two expressions, be filled with the Spirit and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want to see all your heads nod one way or the other. I hope they nod the wrong way. Is the conclusion that the Holy Spirit is just the Word? Do this. No, that's not a conclusion at all. But what we have been saying is the work of the Holy Spirit is revealing the mind of God's man. It's revelation, it's teaching, it's instruction. By means of the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God. We looked at the Old Testament. Remember all those places where we saw the language David, or rather, the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of David, said, remember, Acts chapter 4, verse 25, quoting Psalm 2 for 1. The Holy Spirit says something by the mouth of David. The Holy Spirit communicates the Word of God to us by the various prophets of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the New Testament writers. And if we're going to have the mind of the Spirit, that means we have a mind attuned to what the Spirit instructs, reveals to us about God's will. That's the Word of God. Not the Spirit is the Word of God, but what is revealed by the Spirit is the Word of God. If the Holy Spirit controls me, it's because the Word that the Holy Spirit has revealed controls me. Or, as it says in Colossians, dwells in me. You have a Bible in your lap, Carol. If you have a Bible in your lap, does that mean you have the Holy Spirit? You got a Bible in your lap. But we're talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, not sitting on my lap. If you know that Bible, if you know that Bible, if you have memorized the whole Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22, verse 20 something, would that mean the Holy Spirit dwells in you? No, because the Holy Spirit dwelling in you is having the mind of the Spirit. I know of people who are experts in what the Bible says. They know far more about what the Bible says than I do, but they don't do it. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We're talking about not only having it in my lap, not only knowing it, but we're talking about having the mind of the Spirit so that I'm controlled by it. The Holy Spirit governs me. I'm out of time. I'm going to take 2 minutes here real quickly, and then the point, the title of this lesson is the Old Testament, the New Testament. the difference between the two, and we hadn't even gotten there yet. This is all preliminary, so I'm going to have to do that in the next hour.
But real quickly, I'll mention Galatians 3:2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Notice that you received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Well, that makes sense if I understand the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in me to be influential. Here's the communication of God's will to me, and I take it into my heart, and I allow it to govern me. That's the hearing of faith, and that's how we receive the Spirit. So now we've got to talk about the New Testament versus the Old Testament, a Spirit-filled people, and we'll have to do that in the next hour, and that's going to get us to Jeremiah chapter 31, so we will start there in the next hour.
I'm not going to get through everything. I just realized that.
I had high hopes that I would.
We'll stop there for now.